If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 is our scripture reading this morning. Matthew 1, 18 to 25, another familiar birth narrative as a part of our thinking this morning. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. I want to direct your thoughts this morning, your attention to particularly verse 22 of this birth narrative in Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. The birth of Jesus Christ as coming into the world was not a spur-of-the-moment event. It was something that God had planned for many ages past. In fact, before the creation of the world, God had intended and planned for Jesus to come. So it wasn't an off-the-cuff kind of thing. And the thing that Matthew highlights there in writing it that way is, and he uses that phrase characteristically throughout his gospel, but one thing he's highlighting there is God is keeping, he's fulfilling a promise. God is being faithful to something he said that he would do, and he does it. And there's some things very helpful for us in reflecting on that this morning. But to kind of set the stage for that, I want to think with you for a few moments first of the reality, the sad reality, that your life, my life, our lives are filled with the debris of unkept promises. We promise to do certain things, and perhaps we do them half-heartedly, we do them partially, maybe we don't do them at all. We're entering an election year where we'll be very conscious of political promises. In fact, to tell you the truth, I'm saturated myself already. And this is probably a snide thing to say, but I think the real cause of greenhouse gas is our political promises that are spoken. But I'm not thinking so much of promises like that, or even promises that the incidental promises we make. We promise the kids we'll go for ice cream if they're good, and we get a flat tire and we can't do it. But there are vows we make in our lives that are very significant, and vows that all too often people don't take very, very seriously, but God does. For example, wedding vows. We vow to be committed to this person through sickness and in health, through thick and thin, for all our days. And we know that there are circumstances where, sadly, a marriage covenant has to be broken. But the sad fact is that even among Christians, the rate of divorce is really not much less, if any, than that among non-Christians. And all too often, people, when things get tough, are looking for a way out instead of a way to make it work. Because things are going to get difficult. God takes our vows very seriously. He says in Ecclesiastes 5, when you make a vow, do not delay in fulfilling it. It's better not to vow than make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. There are promises we make. There are vows, other types of vows we make, membership vows to the church where we're committed to living a holy life, committed to one another. Vows at baptism, parents committing to nurture their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We as a congregation, we're committing to help them. How are we doing on our promises? Are we keeping our promises? Are we fulfilling our efforts to do these things? And you might think, well, that's kind of a cheap thing. Here you have a captive audience. It's Christmas Day. You get people here that you might not see again for a while, and you're going to slam them with their failure and the fact that they break promises. And I don't mean it to be a cheap shot. But the beauty and wonder of the gospel is often set in contrast to our failings. I don't want you to be cynical and not believe someone just because they make a promise either. But the glory of God is that's revealed to us in the coming of Jesus Christ is he's keeping a promise. The glory of the gospel is set against the backdrop of our own frailty, our own sinfulness. Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's the wonder of grace. Sin abounds in our lives, but grace, God's grace and glory abounds much more. Romans 5:8, the verse we love. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. For him to fulfill his promise, he's going to fulfill his promise anyway. And that's what's our comfort and hope today, that God fulfills his promise. And the message of the gospel is that God kept his promise. And the key promise, among many other promises that he made that are true and real and lasting and comforting, the key promise that I'm making reference to particularly is that found given on the darkest day of humanity, the day when Adam and Eve chose, knowingly, with full knowledge, understanding, they chose on that day to reject friendship with God and to choose friendship with Satan. And they chose to eat of the forbidden fruit. And on that day, man fell into sin. And it was on that day that God made a promise that is the foundation of every promise that we know and love from God's word. And it's this promise when God's speaking to the serpent. He says, and I'm going to put enmity or hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he, a single seed of the woman, will crush your head, serpent, and you will strike at his heel. And God made a promise on that day that the terrible fall of man into sin wasn't going to be the final word, but that God was going to take that hatred, which was now between him and man, and he was going to put it between man and the serpent. And he was going to restore man into friendship with him. And the way he was going to do that is he was going to take a son of the woman. And that son of the woman would ultimately crush, totally destroy, and bring to ruin evil and wickedness through the serpent. But he would have to do that by being bruised and wounded himself in that awful warfare with the wicked one. And it's that promise of the Son that's the foundation of all promises and all hope that we have. And God repeated that promise many, many times in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Listen to him. That was going to be the Messiah. That was going to be that Son. In 2 Samuel 7, God promises to David that after he died, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. And we know that that wasn't Solomon. Ultimately, it was Christ. He was going to be that king who would sit on the throne forever. Or in Psalm 110, David, a psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your knees a footstool for your feet. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This son was going to be a priest. So the three offices of a prophet, a priest, and a king were all going to coincide perfectly in this one that would come, this promised son. He would be a prophet who would speak God's truth to us. Why? We ask the children, why do you need a prophet? Because I'm ignorant. He's going to be a king for you. We ask the children, why do you need a king? And they answer, because I'm weak and helpless. And he's going to be for you a priest. We ask the children, why do you need a priest? And they answer, because I'm guilty. He meets us in every need we have. He becomes the promised one. He becomes, as Isaiah 11 writes it, he becomes a shoot out of the stump of Jesse that would become a tree and grow. He becomes that which will become a banner which will draw the nations. He's the one that those walking in darkness, they've seen a great light. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. These promises that we love from the Old Testament over, that are given to us over and over again, are built on that original promise of God that he would send a son who would ultimately destroy the work of Satan and restore man to fellowship with God. And even in the birth narratives, in Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, as he reflects on the wonder of this one who would be coming, he says that God has shown mercy to our fathers to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore. God made an oath, a promise that he swore. And Zechariah goes on to say, and because God remembered that, he enables us to serve him without fear all our days. That which takes away our guilt and our fear and our doubt and our uncertainty is the God keeping this promise. And the birth narratives that we read are full of the reminders of this one who would come. As we read here in Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's a direct connection to Isaiah 7:14. Of the promise of God of this one who will come. It's God with us. Verse 21, that she'll bring forth the son and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. That which caused man to be at hatred with God and an enemy of God, Jesus is going to redeem them from. He's going to take that away and remove that and make man a friend of God again. The redemption that would come through this one. And we celebrate and think about his birth today, but he came, he was born, he lived, he grew, he ministered, he taught, he preached, he died, he was buried, but then he rose again. And now he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. In Jesus, we have the complete revelation that God keeps his promises. God kept his promise. And what's the impact of that for you and for me? There's several things among many others that you could think of, but one is you can trust the Lord. You can trust God to keep his promises, to keep his word. It doesn't mean you're always going to understand what God is doing in your life or what God is doing in our world. Many times we don't understand. We don't understand why the wicked prosper. We don't understand why illness comes to certain ones. We don't understand always what God is doing. But one thing you can be sure of, God is true and he is faithful to his truth. And the birth of Christ is affirmation, foundation that you can depend on everything that he says. He's kept his promise. He's faithful to his word. You can trust him. When he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, you can trust that. When he says to you, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be the ones who will be comforted. Mourning over sin, as well as mourning over the loss, but mourning over sin, the blessed are those who mourn. They're the ones that are going to be comforted. You can depend on that. When God says, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, then you can depend on that, that that's true. That doesn't mean you're going to say, Lord, how is this working out for good? You may have that question, and you may bring it up to God in prayer. But the fact of the matter is you can depend on it, and you know it's true. You can trust God. The fact that God keeps his promises, there's kind of a two-edged sword there, is also an encouragement, a challenge for us to be obedient. If God is faithful to his promises of grace and mercy to those who repent of their sins, there's also the reality that he's also true to his warnings of judgment to those who are disobedient. And so you and I take both things. When God says, have no other gods before me, when he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, honor your father and mother, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet, those things are true too. And when he says, he warns against the punishment against sin, those things are true too. So you and I are challenged and prompted to walk in obedience. You and I need to be faithful to the vows we've made. You and I need to be faithful to the promises we've made and the commitments we've made, even when it's difficult, because it will be difficult. God challenges you and I to live faithfully because his warnings are true as well as his promises of grace are true. And so we're challenged to trust God and depend on him. We're challenged also to be obedient to him, to live a godly life. Christmas should be just not a fun day of celebration. It ought to be the prompting of us to live the life ahead of us in faithfulness to him. But in saying that also, it encourages us to always live with hope. Because the promises of God for his blessings are true. God doesn't want us just to walk forward in life with sort of a grin and bear it attitude. Well, I got to obey because God's word is true. But he wants us to find encouragement and hope to live with expectation of God's blessing in our life ahead, because he's promised to do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, he says, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God will be leading you in your life ahead. In Isaiah 40, those who hope in the Lord, it's waiting on him, depending on him, trusting in him, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You may feel faint today. You may feel weary. You may feel discouraged, but those who hope in the Lord, because he's trustworthy and he's dependable, he keeps his promises, will renew their strength as they place their hope in him. There's a hopeful expectation that God wants you to have for your life ahead, even as it will be faced with joys and discouragements. And the reason that you can trust in God and persevere in obedience to the Lord with hope is because God keeps his word. He kept his promise. And the birth of Jesus Christ is an absolute affirmation and evidence that God is faithful and true. He is the one you put your hope in. Other people are faithful and other people you can depend on, but the ultimate, we know our own frailty. We know our own weaknesses. But the one you can depend on, the one you can hope in and trust in absolutely is your Lord and your God. And may you, as you reflect on the coming of His Son, be reminded of God's trustworthiness, of His faithfulness, that He keeps His promises, He keeps His word. And may that word be your foundation and your support and strength in the year ahead. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the comfort and encouragement we have on this day in remembering Your faithfulness. Lord, we grieve at our own unfaithfulness, but we grow past that to focus particularly on the fact that we can depend upon You. And Lord, we go into this new year full of hope and expectation and know that there will be wonderful things ahead of us. We know that there may be discouraging things ahead of us, but we go forward knowing that You're already there and your comfort and Your strength is already there. And You are leading and guiding us. And may we, O Lord, give ourselves completely and totally unto You this day. May the gift we give You be ourselves. In faith, in trust, in hope, in obedience. And may You, O Lord, be glorified this day in us and in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name.